Open page 1213, and one thing you could do if you're too hot and falling asleep, just learn that previous song that we just sung, Speak, O Lord, because that's basically the point of this passage. That was a very good choice, Glenn. We've just prayed in a song that God would speak to us and that we would obey it. We've just heard the Bible read when God speaks to us and tells us to obey it. And I'm now going to pray a verbal prayer for us to do exactly that, and then we'll look and hear God tell us to do all of those things. But let's pray. Father, thank you that you do speak. Help us to humbly listen to you. And not just to listen, but to do what you say. Amen. So this passage, page 1213, James chapter 1 from verse 19. This passage is all about our listening skills. Specifically, how we listen to God. And we show we've listened to God by what we do. One of the key verses actually in the whole of the letter of James is verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Truly hearing God is shown by resolutely doing what he says. Obedience is the hallmark of a Christian. And these verses, I think, go to the heart of the Christian life. You know, how can you tell if someone is a Christian? The answer? By what they do. Now, very important caveat. You don't become a Christian by what you do. That's God's job. But you tell someone's a Christian by what they do. So we need to listen, really listen, deeply listen to God. So we need to listen to what he says to us through his word, the Bible. And when we've truly listened, we show we've listened by what we do. By doing what he says. We need to put into practice what we've read. We need to be doers of the word, not merely listeners. And the result of listening and doing what God the Father says is in verse 26. It's a religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless. If you listen and do what he says. But let's first of all think about our listening skills. You've got two ears and one mouth. Use them in proportion. That's our first point. Two ears, one mouth, use them in proportion. And actually Googling that phrase, that's the first thing that came up. Someone had actually got James 1:19. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. So there's a cute picture of a dog for you to look at. Two ears, one mouth, use them in proportion. Verse 19. It sounds like it has been ripped straight from the book of Proverbs. If you know the Proverbs in the Old Testament, 31 chapters of statements like this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's good advice. When in a conversation, make sure you listen. It shows you think the other person's important. It shows you, it helps you to understand what they're saying. And the result is that you're less likely to react in an angry way because you haven't listened. If you don't listen to someone, you make assumptions and you go off in anger. And that phrase, two ears, one mouth, I used to use in my sales training. I didn't follow that advice very often. But it's an important advice, isn't it? Generally speaking, it's a general proverbial statement and it has implications for every conversation you ever have. But at this point in James, I think he's referring specifically to how we listen to God. James will spend a lot of time later in the letter thinking about telling us about how to communicate and the use of our tongues and the words we say to each other. But here in chapter 1, into chapter 1, the primary focus is on how we listen to God. We need to listen to God, whatever is happening in our life. For instance, you know, this chapter 1, the focus of the chapter, the people it's particularly addressing, are those facing trials of many kinds. You saw that verse 2 and verse 12 of chapter 1. And for those in trials, this context, it's actually very helpful and caring advice. It's at times of hardship that we can be much slower to listen, perhaps quicker to speak. Our ears seem to be the first of our senses that shut down when we're under pressure. We struggle to hear words of comfort, support, and advice. And particularly, we struggle to hear God speak to us through his word, the Bible. We feel that God is silent when we're facing trials of many kinds. But the truth is, for all of us, whether or not we're actually facing difficult times or whether life is good at the moment, for all of us, we need to listen to what God has to say. That's the primary role, the first role, if you like, for a Christian. Don't spend all your time with God talking at him or talking to him. We need to read his word, the Bible, and then listen to him. Think about what he's saying. Meditate on God's word. It's a wonderful phrase that in the Psalms a lot. Dwell on it. And God will give us his wisdom when we listen to him. We're told that in verse 5, when we ask for it, God will give us his wisdom. So we need to listen to him when he offers it to us. Now, of course, we should talk to God. That's vitally important as well. We need to approach him, we need to pray, we need to talk to him with all kinds of requests. Talk to God about everything you do, all of your feelings, all that you're thinking about. But make sure you don't just talk to him or at him. He's not a slot machine where you kind of need to put your request in at the top and out pops the answer that you want at the bottom. That's not how it works with God. He's our God and our Father. We're in a loving, active, real relationship with him. So therefore we need to listen to him. Be slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And slow to become angry. We become angry with God when we think he's not answering us, or not doing what we want him to do, or we blame him for what's happening in our life. And we get angry with him when we're not listening to his loving and perfect and complete word to us. You know, it's not wrong to cry out to God, why? But it is wrong to cry out why and then not listen to his answer. He loves us. He wants to speak to us. And we need to listen to him. And when we react in anger, either to God or to one another, which we show more obviously. We don't really shout at God very often, but we feel it in our heart. We're much more likely to react angrily to those around us. When we react angrily, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Look at verse 20. God clearly wants us to produce righteousness. That's right living, godly living, living like Jesus, being godly. That's living a life that reflects what God has to say. And human anger doesn't produce that. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because the phrase there is human anger. There is such a thing as godly anger. Remember Jesus, for instance, when he was at the temple. He was angry that they'd made his father's house a temple of a den of thieves. Jesus got angry. So angry in and of itself is not sinful. It's righteous anger, anger at injustice, at ungodliness, at sin. That's good and godly. However, we often display human anger. And sometimes, actually, in our human anger, we try and justify it, saying it's godly. And it probably isn't a lot of the time. I see the state of my own heart revealed, particularly when I'm dealing with Henry and Helena, my children. Too often I react impatiently, with anger, with frustration. And it were better if I'd been paused and being patient and listened and then was able to deal with what's going on. Problem for Henry and Helen this week is I've been preparing this sermon, so pretty much every answer to every question has been James 1:19 whenever they do something wrong, which has probably annoyed them, but hopefully they'll learn it, and hopefully I am too, because I need to hear it. So God wants us to produce godliness, righteousness. And look at verse 21. It's the antidote to human anger. Or put it positively, the way to produce the righteousness that God desires is shown in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Get rid of all moral filth. It's the language of changing your clothes. You know, you wouldn't go out if your clothes were soiled and dirty and covered in mud. You'd take them off, change them. And that's the same idea here. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And how do we know what is moral filth and evil? Well, we need to listen to God through his word, the Bible. He tells us, he explains us, he tells us what a right life looks like. We need to read it, think about it, and humbly listen to what he has to say. Get rid of all moral filth. It's a call to action. It's an imperative. And once you've got rid of the moral filth, accept the word planted in you. And notice the word is planted in us. We're passive. When we were saved, through the unique death of salvation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, when we believed that, God planted his saving word in us. He did it. He saved us. He gave us his word. He planted in us. And as we get rid of moral filth and evil, that word becomes more evident. It's more visible. People can see it in what you do. You know how on shows like Antiques Roadshow, for instance, they regularly do these one-off specials. Someone's come along with something they think is an old master, like a constable or something. It's worth millions, they think. But it's grubby and horrible. Someone's tried to paint over the top of it, and they're not quite sure what it is, but they've got this inkling. There's something in there. So that, you know, the program is all following the process, and the excitement builds as they take it to an expert to clean it up. And they start taking off the grime that's been prevalent over so many years, and the filth that's developed, and they get it off, and the other things that have been added onto it. And eventually, at the end of the program, it's all this big reveal. The owner of this painting is thinking of the mansion they're about to buy, or whatever it is, and it's covered by a sheet, and they reveal what has always been there. This masterpiece, beautiful, the colours are vibrant and stunning, and it's amazing. And it's just been covered up with that filth that had been there. Just needed to be revealed. So with us, as we listen to God's word, as we get rid of moral filth, as we humbly accept the word planted in us, the masterpiece is revealed. And please note the word humbly. The masterpiece that's revealed in us isn't our work. It's God's word in us. He planted that word in us. He saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's transforming us to be like Jesus, so we would produce the righteousness that God desires. It's God's masterpiece that gets revealed as we get rid of the moral filth, as we listen to God's word. So I guess a key question is how? How are you listening to God's word? How do we do it? How do we listen to God? Well, we've done it today. Esther read God's word to us. We're having it explained. We're looking at it now. So coming on a Sunday, gathering together to listen to God. But on your own, you can read the Bible. Many of you do it each day. The term we tend to use is quiet time. Lots of you have quiet time each day. When you find some time, to read the Bible, to spend some time thinking about what God is saying, and then praying about what you've heard, what you've read, what you've heard from God. Some of us will use Bible study notes to help us. If you would like some suggestions, we can make them. Chat to someone you know. Say, what do you use? Do you use Bible study notes? What has helped you to read the Bible, to listen to God each day? Some use the Bible app on their phone. So actually, when I wake up in the morning, when I'm on a good day, the first thing I'll push, rather than Facebook or the news, is the Bible app. And it has a verse for the day. And it helps, you know, that means God's word is starting the day off. I find that helpful. Some will read sequentially through a book of the Bible and then move on to the next book over a period of time. Find a way that works for you and then do it. Listen to God. He wants to speak to you. Find time to listen. And actually, a good idea, for those of you who are in the pattern of doing it already, is to vary what you do. Every 3 or 4 years, I'll read through the whole Bible in a year. That's about, on average, about 4 chapters a day. But it's quite a lot to take in. So typically, when I've done that, the last time I did it, the following year, I read the Psalms, and I read each psalm for over about 3 or 4 days. So the same psalm each day for 3 or 4 days, then moved on to the next one. And so slowed right down. I'm currently reading through Matthew's Gospel, one chapter a day, which I'm actually enjoying because of the four Gospels, it's the one I know least. So I'm enjoying that. But it's a variety. Listening to God in different ways from different parts of the Bible so we can hear him speak to us on our own. And it doesn't matter when you do it. Some find it helpful to do it at the start of the day before the busyness of the day gets in the way. Others will do it on their commute if they're sitting on a train or lunchtime or break time at school or wherever it is you are. Some do it later, before bed. It doesn't matter. The key thing is, when are you listening to God each day through his word, the Bible? And don't just do this on your own. If you're in a family, read it together. Mealtime, before bedtime, whatever it is. Meet up with other people. We have 4 small group Bible studies. Are you a member of one? Would you like to be a member of one? They're great when you come together with between 6 and 12 people to look at a passage. Often we follow the sermon and think, what does that mean for me? What is God actually saying? And you've got the encouragement of a small group to wrestle with things and encourage each other, challenge each other if need be. But not only that, what about meeting up with 1 or 2 other Christians? Catch up with each other, pray with each other, yes, absolutely. But also read God's word together. Let him set the agenda of what he wants to say. Could you join a prayer triplet? Could you meet with someone and read the Bible on a one-to-one basis? Either someone who's at a similar level where you are in your Christian faith, or someone who you can learn from, or someone you can encourage. All great ways of actually letting God speak to us in different contexts. Are you listening to God? With God, are you using your ears more than your mouth? Are you using them in proportion? Secondly, talk the talk and walk the walk. Talk the talk and walk the talk. Walk the talk is our kind of theme badge for this series, actually. That's what James is about. Verse 22. As I said, is a key verse for the whole of the letter of James. If you look down there, merely listening to God's word is deceptive. It's a lie. You can con yourself that listening to a sermon, maybe even reading your Bible every day, is enough. But if that's all you do, you're deceiving yourself. That's quite strong, isn't it? It's so easy to lie to ourselves that we're a Christian. We tick the box of going to church, being part of a small group. We can tell ourselves, that we're listening to God. But if that's as far as our listening goes, using the language of verse 26, our religion is worthless. That's quite strong, isn't it? And did you spot actually how similar the first part of verse 22 and verse 26 are? Just look at both those verses. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. And then verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves again, and their religion is worthless. These people think they're all right because they go to church and hear the Bible being read. It's those who have a cultural Christianity. It's those who claim to be a Christian but do nothing to show it. It's those who say they're a Christian but are indistinguishable from the world around them. It's those who listen to God's word and think it's some wisdom to offer. It's got some wisdom. But God doesn't have an exclusive claim to the truth. You know, they'll weigh up what God says with their own feelings and with what other people say. And then they'll decide what feels like the best option to follow. They'll shuffle them in together, trying to seek wisdom elsewhere. And that kind of religion, according to James, is worthless. It's the kind of ridiculous person described in verses 23 and 24. Look down there now. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So this is someone who, you know, just before they leave the house, they look in the mirror and they spot that they've got a food-stained shirt and the tie's adrift and their hair is a mess. And then they forget that, ignore that, and go out to face the world and the day. It's a ridiculous person. You know, if you'd spotted something in the mirror that, you looked a mess, you'd immediately do something about it. You know, you'd change your shirt, you'd straighten your tie, you'd sort your hair out, whatever it is required. That's, you know, that's why you've looked in a mirror, to get some feedback so you can react to what you see. On Wednesday last week, I was up in London for various things, but I was going to meet for dinner a couple of our godchildren, and I was walking along the north bank of the Thames and went past one of those office buildings with the mirrored glass, and I'd noticed that my bag had pulled my shirt collar adrift and my shirt was untucked. So I saw that and I did something about it. I sorted my collar out, tucked my shirt in, because particularly for my goddaughter's sake, she's 18 and she's embarrassed by being my goddaughter at the best of times. So I thought I'd actually sort out what I looked like, so that wasn't another reason for her to be embarrassed. You know, I saw the reflection and I reacted to it. And I'm sure she was delighted by that. It's obvious, isn't it? That's what you do when you look in a mirror. To not respond to what you see in a mirror is as stupid as listening to God's word and not doing what it says. Not doing what he says. When we hear God's word, we should be humble enough to expect it to change us. We should expect our thinking, our actions, our feelings to be changed. It might not be we need to do this, that, and the other different. It might be, actually, I need to love God more. I need to love Jesus more. I need to love my fellow Christian. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. But God speaks to us. We should expect us to change. We should expect to be different that day, because God's word has pointed out how we need to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. The reason you look in a mirror is to see if we're looking presentable, ready to go out and face the world. And the reason we listen to God's word is to find out if we're presentable, ready to go out and face the world. And just like you do what your eyes tell you when you've looked in a mirror, so we need to do what our ears hear when we've listened to God. The person who humbly accepts the word planted them is someone who does what it says. Look at verse 22. They listen to God's word and they do what it says. It's the person who doesn't just talk the talk, but also walks the walk. They're described in verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Interesting change of word by James. Let me spot it. How do you feel when you hear the word law? He uses the word law there in verse 25. Instinctively, we don't like laws and rules. They feel oppressive and we feel constrained. But here it's described as the perfect law that gives freedom. How can law give freedom? Well, freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom from worthless religion. Freedom from death. Freedom to belong in God's family for eternity. Freedom to be the person God created us to be. The perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect word from God that gives us freedom. If you free a fish from the constraints of being stuck in water, you make it free to enjoy the feeling of the air and the land, will that fish thank you? If it could speak. Nemo, I think. Well, not at all. A fish is constrained to live in water. But it's a perfect constraint that gives it freedom to flourish. It's designed to fit under that constraint. So the perfect law of God gives us freedom to flourish. The result of looking into that perfect law that gives freedom and continuing in it, is, look at the end of verse 25, is to be blessed. It's to save us, to use the language earlier on, It's to have God looking at us as we're pure and faultless. That's freedom. And verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep themselves from being polluted by the world. And Paul's prayers picked up this brilliantly earlier on. Our actions show we've listened to God's word. Firstly, we show we've listened by caring for the marginalised and the poor and the weak. In the first century, if you were an orphan or a widow, you were in grave danger of destitution and extreme poverty. There was no one to look after you. You were incapable of getting work. There was no health service to support you. You were in destitution, extreme poverty. You had no one to look after you. So someone who has a religion that God accepts puts their faith into practice, puts the word into practice, and cares for the marginalised. You show it by what you do. And secondly, we show we've listened by striving for godliness, or keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. The sin, the corruption. We produce the righteousness that God desires. We humbly accept the word planted in us, to use this language of these verses. We listen to the word and we do what it says. We look intently at the perfect law and we continue in it. We look after those in distress, the marginalised. That is what it looks like to be a Christian. Does that describe you? If not, what are you going to change? You've heard God's word. So what are you going to do? Because we show we're a Christian by responding to what God says. So what will you do today, tomorrow, this week, to show that you have listened to God's word? Don't be the person who looks in the mirror and forgets what they look like. Be the person that continues in the perfect law that gives freedom, and be blessed in what you do. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's have a time of quiet as we respond to what God has said to us. And then in a time, I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you that you're a speaking God and you've given us your word so that we can live a life that pleases you. Help us to listen to you, really listen to you. Help us to humbly accept what you're saying, to know that you're right and we're wrong when we need to hear that. And help us to respond to what we've heard by doing it, by trusting you that you know best, and that we'd follow what your perfect law that gives us freedom says and continue it. Help us to show that we love you by what we do. Help us to care for the marginalised, the weak, the suffering. And help us to get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Help us to reflect Christ to the world. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pete. We're going to respond to Pete's sermon with a wonderful hymn, "Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord." So please stand to sing. We're ready to go. Do sit down. That brings us to the formal end of our time together, but please don't rush away. There's plenty of time to chat to each other and to catch up and over tea and coffee and cakes, etc. If you'd like a time of prayer, then there'll be people here after the end of this end of the service to pray with you, so just make yourself known at the front here. And to that end, let's just keep this room slightly quieter, and let's have the noise through in the other room. But let's end this time with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for all that we've learnt here today and about how you want us to live our lives. We pray that you would be with us as we step out from here, then throughout the week to come. And we pray that we would not merely listen to your word and deceive ourselves, but instead we would go on and do what it says. In Jesus' name, amen.